بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا رب الكريم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Good to see you guys back. We're here for inshallah I guess for extra lessons, for bonus lessons, but it's not really bonus because the year was kind of short, but we needed to add another 4 to kind of bring it up to parity with previous years. So that's that. Next week and the next 2 weeks are going to be online only. Not that that matters anything to you folks here because you lot have never even seen what the online portal looks like because you're a bunch of lazy packies, but that's okay. At least the folks who are online will know that they're going to get more attention online because I don't give enough attention to all the real folks. So shout out to Maysara and Hajra and Zulfiqar and Aminur and Warda and Imbalu and Ijlal and Amal and Farida and Usama and Zara and Kaisara and Zara Shaheed and Hajra and Abbas, mashallah. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Auntie Shakila as well, and Lester now, to Ghufran, and mashallah, everybody's here. And London, and Canada, and America, they're all there, alhamdulillah. So welcome to all you folks. You'll be glad to know that we have Eid treats with Eid greetings. And they're the ones that the uncles can't say, what are you laughing for? And it is, you know, you see, this is the uncle representative at the back. He's the one who gives us all the stress and the pressure. He thought that it would ban the practice, but we thought outside the box, or at least Umar did. So we got clean stuff to give out. Because normally, yani, you know, obviously I'm a rock, that's something else. But, yani, we can take this, and the uncles aren't going to say anything. There's going to be no crumbs, there's not going to be anything. Umar thinking ahead, and Junaid, mashallah, as well. And lint and this and that, whatever, you are getting absolutely none. Okay? So it's always an under pressure situation when it comes to the time when the dars begins between Maghrib and Isha, you know? But just so that the folks at home don't feel too bad. Right, where are we then in our lesson? Let's revise the text. We did, the last piece of text that we did, I was looking at it, the Arabic was from the matan of Zad al-Mustaqni of Imam al-Hijabi alayhi rahmatullah. He said, last Arabic paragraph, third line, وَلَا يَتَخَطَّى رِقَابَ النَّاسِ إِلَّا أَن يَكُونَ إِمَامًا أَوْ إِلَى فُرْجَةً وحرم أن يقيم غيره فيجلس مكانه إلا من قدم صاحبا له في موضع يحفظه له وحرم رفع مصلى مفروش ما لم تحضر الصلاة ومن قام من موضعه لعارض لحقه ثم عاد إليه قريبا فهو أحق به. That's what we're gonna, to be honest, cover today. So the translation is, one should not step over the people unless one is the imam or there is a gap. This is obviously, we're still in the chapter of Jum'ah. Yeah, I reckon we get it done, I think, probably in the next few weeks, possibly. We might get a week or 2 weeks or 1 week on the next chapter, which is the two Eids, the prayer of the Eid. So this is the last part of Jum'ah, which has taken obviously the whole year, maybe a bit some more as well. And we've come to the just generally speaking about the Jum'ah, we covered so many aspects of it. Now coming to the end, it's essentially covering the people who are arriving to the prayer and the etiquette of lining up and the etiquette of preparing yourself, your space, and the etiquette of filling gaps and the do's and the don'ts. That's where we're at, okay? So, one should not step over the people unless one is the imam or there is a gap. It is impermissible to take the place of another person unless that person was someone who was saving a space for them. It is also impermissible to remove someone's prayer mat until the prayer actually starts. If someone leaves their place for some issue and then returns briefly, he has the most right to that same place. So that's the text that we're going to examine in this week's session. We'll start off with, so where we ended basically speaking about, and I'm not going to go over it again because we covered it in a lot of detail, that this whole idea of it is impermissible to take the place of another person, which is the exact the sentence that we were covering, unless that person was someone who was saving a space for them. And the commentary from the classical scholars always mention at this point, unless it's a kid. Yep, and if you remember, that's where we closed. We spoke about this idea of, you know, a child, is it an exception like the scholars want? And we said that our position, and Sheikh Uthaymeen's position, and Ibn Taymiyyah wrote a lot about this, and many scholars actually wrote about it, is that it's not acceptable to put down that except for children. Like, what did they do? They also have a right to be there. Obviously, and they did at this point, if they are mumayyiz. Mumayyiz means they have the characteristic of a tamyiz. Tamyiz means distinction, right? And that means technically that they have the ability to know from right from wrong. They have the ability to be handed some money. They've got an understanding of being told to be quiet, be quiet. They've got some concept of the idea of obedience and discipline. So this is not the same as a 2-year-old or a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old who's got no control over what they're doing, and you can't be having those kids at the front going up and down, running and whatever. A 7-year-old ain't running anywhere. Yeah, even a 6-year-old, a good 6-year-old is under control. Yeah, and I said to you guys that although this has been long forgotten, but the policy of this masjid, which I put together with that individual over there, who's just a waste man now, he just melted at the first opportunity, was that no one over the age of seven, under the age of seven, is allowed to be in the masjid unsupervised, XYZ, blah, blah, blah. So we adopted a very kind of orthodox conservative approach on that. And I think I spoke about that last time, that a lot of folks actually, they make a lot of noise about that. What's the kids gonna do, blah, 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 this is backwards, whatever. But you never see them actually bring their kids to the actual prayers. They make all of that complaints for the Jumu'ah or for the Eid or whatever. But the Fajrs, the Ishas, the actual training where you're expecting to see the kids at 7 or 8 or 9, no, they've got 1,000 excuses why they shouldn't bring their kids, but they hate the policy and they go online and make their little noise because their 4-year-old was told, you can't bring a 4-year-old here, ruining the Salah or whatever. So I would say this applies to 99% of complainants. 99, I'm that confident. Over the last 25 years, 30 years of me practicing and having kids and bringing my own kids to the prayer from all ages, I found that mostly it's just waste man behavior. Not actually sticking to what is in the interest of the child and the community, but just some liberal kind of opportunity to make some noise for the sake of it, yeah? And actually what we're saying is far, far more difficult for the parent and far more blessed for the child, but they're not interested in that concept. But anyway, we believe that a child should not even be moved, let alone anybody else. And we were discussing some of the rulings of that. Now, Sheikh Uthaymeen wants to make a point about a statement that's made in this book here, which is Ar-Rawd al-Murbi'. And I've mentioned this book a few times. This is the traditional classical commentary to Zad al-Mustaqni'. Zad al-Mustaqni', obviously hundreds of years old. And classically, this has been the kind of the go-to book, which essentially has been used, especially by the Hanbali madhab, as its go-to kind of, as I said, commentary. And he makes a statement which is very interesting. He says, وَقُرِهَ إِثَارُ غَيْرِهِ بِمَكَانِهِ الْفَاضِلِ لَا قَبُولُهُ وَلَيْسَ لِغَيْرِ الْمُؤْثَرِ سَبْقُهُ. Which, if I'm going to translate it roughly, it goes like, and it is disliked, it is makruh, to put forward somebody else to a recommended place or to a better place, yeah, a praiseworthy place. It is disliked to put another person forward to such a place, but it's not disliked to accept such a place, right? And it's not right or not allowed for another person to take that place. What's this statement referring to? Classic scenario. We've lined up in the front line, right? And you're standing in behind, and it's clear that a gap has opened up, and the two people on the left and right turn round. That's what happens, right? When a gap opens up, you immediately turn round, right? To tell the guy behind you to come in. And so they both turn round, and their eyes lie directly on you because you are that guy who's directly behind. All right, so now you step forward, and then you see a guy to your right-hand side who wasn't, and just to make it a bit more realistic, he was looking down, for example. He didn't even see the gap. It's not like he went for it, because that would just complicate the issue. Like if two people go for it, that's something else. But I'm saying that he didn't even see it, and you're like, you know what? I'll let my guy here do this. I'll let my guy take it. So you go back and you say to the guy, why don't you go? So I'm extreme example. So you step back and you push the other guy forward, right? The author of Al-Rawd, he said that it is disliked to be this kind of nice guy. Ithar, in the Arabic, is of different types, and Sheikh Uthaymeen is going to go through them, these different types of Ithar. Ithar, I'm struggling to translate, to be honest. Altruism, maybe? Yani, when you're putting somebody else forward to do something good, because to be altruistic means to be charitable and to be nice, right? I think that's what the Ithar means, but Ithar has a specific kind of concept of when you want somebody else to benefit, which I guess is the source of, which I guess is the conclusion or the consequence of altruistic behavior, right? When you're altruistic, when you're being altruistic to someone. So I don't know how to translate it, but you know, you're putting somebody else forward to get an opportunity to do good and whatever, and we'll come to it. So the point here is that the Hanbalis are saying that for you to do that to something which is good, because to pray in the first line is good, and to pray in the next lines is good, better than certainly the one that you're at the back. And to put someone else forward as opposed to you going and taking that position is disliked, is what the Hanbalis have said here. And this is the position of the madhab. And they also added that, but for you to take it, meaning that guy, no dislike upon that person at all. Been given the opportunity, khalas, I'll take it. You got the problem, not me, I'm taking it. And that's what he adds. And then he adds a third point and says, by the way, whilst you hear all this happening, all this confusion, you are meant to go, you're getting him to look up, Johnny Boy on the left, he sees an opportunity and he cuts in. So this is the third guy, while you lot are just kind of faffing around, he steps in and takes the place. The Hanabila say that he's not allowed to do that. He wasn't part of the story, he wasn't part of the offer, he wasn't part of the situation, he just like legged it in, whereas these two, there's meant to be this one, he offered to that guy, okay then, but now the other guy. And that's basically the statement. Sheikh Uthaymeen, he says, an example of this is that you are praying in the front line. So his example is even more extreme. And you turn around, you see a guy behind you, you say, you know what, you come and take this place. So he actually steps out of the front line, back to the previous line, and puts you forward out of, you know, to honor you and to respect you and whatever. And Sheikh Uthaymeen says that according to the Hanabila, this is makruh. And the reason for that is because the Prophet, and this is why the Hanbalis say it's makruh, is because the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that if the people knew what was the excellence of giving the nida', which means the adhan, and the first row, the excellence of the first row, and they couldn't find any other way to solve the big argument and dispute of the people fighting for the front row and the adhan, then except by having to draw lots, they would have drawn lots. That's the literal translation of the hadith. Basically, if the people knew the excellence of the front row and to give the adhan, they should be fighting each other. They should be rushing towards it, and there would be a madness. And the only way to solve that madness would be to actually offer lots. And if that was the only way, then you would absolutely have taken it. Obviously, nobody cares, nobody rushing, nobody's got any lots, because nobody's actually... So that's, it's obviously one of those double negatives kind of things. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam here is obviously making it clear the value of this place, the front role. And so if that's the case, how can you put somebody else put forward to that? If it's that good, what, you know, ultimately, what's our function here in this life? It's not to be, you know, Mother Teresa and to be Gandhi, right? Which is the altruism that doesn't lead to anything, right? Yani, this life is not about being a nice guy. This life is about being the right guy, right? To be the correct guy. And the correct guy and the right guy is nice at the same time, but he's not the nice guy first and then he's right second. And that's why the people who give charity and the most yani, generous people in the world, but they don't believe in Allah and they don't follow the Sharia and they don't whatever, then they don't get anywhere. And obviously, Mother Teresa and Gandhi are the easy examples in the fire, mushrikeen, all the rest of it. But that refers to the Muslims as well, as the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam warned against the reciter who recites for the sake of the people, and then the person who gives sadaqah for the sake of the people so that they can say, wow, what a generous guy, etc., etc. First, face first in the hellfire before everybody else. So just giving money is not yani, a way of currying favor. You've got to have iman, and you've got to be doing the right intention and the like, and so on. So anyway, here, when this opportunity is given, it's first, it's us, you know, قُوْ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَهْلِيكُمْ نَارًا, right? Protect yourselves and your families from the hellfire. We said in the Quran, whenever you see a construct, any ayah of the Quran, anytime you see a construct of anything, items, people, theories, characteristics, features, whatever the ayah says, that's more than two, so 2, 3, 4, 5, a list basically. Whenever you see that in the Quran, whatever the list is, animate or inanimate, describing features of a person, describing the believers, whatever it is in a list, order matters. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sending a message. And so in this ayah where there's a two things which are mentioned, which is you and your family, it's not random that Allah put you first. It's not random that the family comes second. The whole concept of, you know, put the mask on first in the plane before you put it on the kids, you know, second. It's a universal principle, and when it comes to deen, it's obviously sound. Obviously sound. And then, so Sheikh Uthaymeen says, as the scholar said, the person knows that this line is so excellent and you are in it and you come out of it to put a next person in. It shows that you don't have any motivation to do good. You don't have a raghba and a desire for that which is best for you, and you don't have that concern. Sheikh says, but the correct position, this is the position of the madhab, the Hanbali madhab, because what I feel is more stronger is that if there is a benefit to be achieved from this altruistic behavior, if there's something that can be achieved which is good from this act of charity, then it's not disliked. It is not disliked. He goes, for example, if there is a leader, and when I'm saying leader, but he means Amir, meaning like, you know, the prince or the king, you know, who comes to the masjid and, you know, normally turns up late, you know, because that's king behavior or whatever, and always gets to the front and everybody knows, but, you know, you're the guy who nobody got, you know, gave the memo to, and you're there and you suddenly realize, you know, because of the looks of the people, or actually you do know, but you're there, and the rest of the spaces are all taken up, and you look around and you see that the rest of the people don't know, but you do know, and you realize that there's going to be an issue that's going to come out of this. Might not affect you, but the fact that he ends up praying behind, he's going to blame the trustees of the masjid, he's going to blame the community, he might punish some people, he might come after you, whatever it is. But you make a decision at that time that actually me stepping back and putting him forward is going to have a benefit of either safety, security, or a benefit for the da'wah. He might be like, you know, I like this mosque, I'm going to give it continued, whatever, whatnot. Then in this position, in this scenario, this is okay. فَلَا بَأْسْ بَرُّبَّمَا يَكُونَ أَفْضَلْ مِنْ عَدْمِ الْإِثَارِ. In fact, it's possible to say that maybe this is even better than what you just did, is better than you just staying where you are, meaning you'd be more rewarded for it. It's interesting, actually, because especially as we're now just in the like last moments now preparing for Hajj, everything is very much kind of Hajj and whatever. I want people to understand the limits of what I'm saying and not to think that you're applying this all the time everywhere, right? That's a very specific example. But another example that people might think applies here is the black stone, right? When you're at the Kaaba. Now, I want you to know that there are obviously a madness at the way that people are trying to touch it or kiss it or prostrate upon it, or in any way get something to it that can be touched so that you can then kiss that. All these four things, by the way, are narrated from the Prophet ﷺ or the Sahaba. And clearly the reasoning behind it of expiating sins is enough justification to do that. However, not everybody does that. And in fact, the majority of people don't do it. And the majority of people it's an act of worship to do it, okay? But it's also an act of worship to not do it if you understand that you're doing this as an act of worship. Yeah? So what I mean by that is that, because I don't do it, and I don't do it because I say to myself, I don't want to do haram. And so because I don't want to do haram, I expect and I make ihtisab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward me more than actually going in and doing it. I'll have far better chance than probably 80-90% of the people then touching it because of experience, because I know the moves, because I'm stronger, blah, 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 blah. And I realize though that that strength, just like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam warned Umar, okay, you don't realize your own strength, what you're going to do. So, yeah. That intention and staying back is going to get me the reward, maybe even more reward than actually touching it itself. And of that, actually, I have no doubt, because frankly, touching the black stone, when it comes to, you know, the various things you can do to erase your sins, you know, plenty of other options. Plenty of other options. It's not like, yani, the black stone erases major sins. The black stone erases minor sins, which is also what wudu does, which is also what shaking someone's hand does and not letting go, which is also what praying the prayer, yani, next one on time, does, and which is like 100 other actions do. So for a person to put that forward, yani, above all of those, for purely emotional reasons, because obviously you're there and, you know, and cause harm to other people, and touch other people, opposite gender, skin to skin, and we're not even talking about, yani, the normal ones in tawaf, and all of the mess and the headache and all the haram stuff, which is 100% going to occur. It's crazy. It's crazy. But that's the right intention to do it with. What about a person who says, you know what, I don't need it? You know, which let somebody else, yani, ithar. It's recommended act, let somebody else have a go. This is wrong. Actually, we should be hoping and wishing that 99% of the people who are doing it shouldn't be doing it. And that there should be a system, whatever that system is, whether it works or doesn't work, that actually doesn't, that essentially a rawda system. So whether that's, you know, I did hear some rumblings that they're planning to do something. I don't know how successful that will be, a bit difficult. But I do think it's possible. But the problem is that it will affect everybody else so much, because the way that it will work is that they will create a gap and everybody will have to be pushed away from the Kaaba, and then there will be some form of queue checking system, and it will just ruin the whole experience for everybody. I've seen forms of it happen on the mataf, when there's guests that come and there's few people and whatever, whatnot. So I don't know. But the point is that in the current situation, people should not be going for it, for all the reasons I mentioned. Not because, let me give other people a chance, or I've done it in my lifetime once, or I'm, yani, you know, I'll go and pray these two prayers, or I'll go and shake somebody else's hands, or I'll go and give sadaqah, whatever. That's the wrong intention to have. So this is actually quite an interesting, nuanced part. And Sheikh says, he goes, whilst we're chatting about altruism and ithar, the concept of ithar, he goes, there's four types of ithar, four categories of this concept of al-ithar. And I hope that somebody gives me a nice word for this ithar, because I'm not feeling this altruism, but whatever it is. He goes, the first type is al-ithar bil-wajib. Yani, to put somebody else forward to something which is obligatory upon you as an individual. And the ruling for that is obviously is haram. Okay? So that's the first category of ithar. You can't, yani, be altruistic on something which is obligatory on you to do. The second category is the ithar of something which is recommended, mustahab. This is our example here. And Sheikh says that majority of scholars said that's makruh, that's disliked, as a default. On case-by-case basis, it might be good, like the prince example. The third category, he said, is الإيثار بالمباح. So to put someone forward instead of yourself to something which is permissible. He goes, this one everyone agrees with, that this is praiseworthy. It's recommended. And I'll give the example of each one in a minute, right? But this is the obvious one. This is what all Muslims need to be. Things which are permissible for you. Not commanded for you to do, but permissible for you to do. And you put other people forward to those. That's the best of human behavior. And then the fourth one is al-ithar bil-haram. So something which is haram that you're about to do, and you put somebody else forward to do it instead. So Sheikh says that's haram for you and haram for the guy to accept it. Yeah, haram for you to offer it and be involved in the process, and haram obviously for the guy who's going to fall into it to do it. So these are the four categories of altruism, right? And they all have individual rulings. Sheikh gives nice examples. And these examples are mentioned in the books of fiqh, actually. He goes, so for example, being altruistic with a wajib, okay? Selflessness, preference and sacrifice. I don't like sacrifice. I think preference and selflessness is where we're at. Selflessness, yeah, maybe selflessness, yeah? He goes, there's a man who finds himself with only enough water for him to make wudu, okay? So only enough water, so that's just this much, for one person to make wudu, and there's two of them, okay? Both need to make wudu. It is haram to give the water to the second guy. Does that make sense? You are obligated to use that water to make wudu, and he is completely allowed to make tayammum because of lack of water. This is how Islam is practiced, as opposed to you and your altruistic, silly mind, where, oh, you know what, let me give him the water, let me show an act of charity. This is not charity, this is a Gandhi charity, this is a Mother Teresa type charity. You hear what I'm saying? So I think this is a pretty straightforward, easy example. It's not permissible to be selfless here and give this water to him, and he himself does the tayammum, because the use of this water is wajib alayhi wa huwa qadir, because he's able to. It's obligatory upon him to use that water because he's able to. And it's not permissible for him to lift the state of obligation off of himself just because of his charity to somebody else. He goes, another example of this is if a person is in a desert somewhere, and there's two of them, and they get robbed, basically, and the guy nicks, he nicks all the clothes, basically, but leaves only one sheet left. So he basically strips them naked and says, hey, good luck to you boys. But he leaves one sheet. Yeah? I'm editing this example because I'm trying to make it as realistic. Let's just say that they took all the cloth, all the money, but they left one sheet, one big sheet. Right? So here, and it's Salah time now. It's Salah time. Now obviously, we covered this in so much detail in year 5, year 10. Of what happens in the chapter of Awra, and what happens when you need to pray, and what you should do and how you should say it, blah blah blah. But this is a straightforward situation, and obviously if someone if you're whatever, whether someone steals it or some catastrophe or whatever whatnot, and you're outside, you can sit in a way where you minimize your nakedness. Yeah, you can, and you can get people to sit back to back and this and that, whatever. It's not exactly difficult. But Salah, when standing up and all, how are you going to do that? And so it's not permissible for that person to say, you know what, you take the sheet. You pray in the sheet. Yeah, because, again, this kind of, silly kind of thinking. It's not possible because there's some obvious answers here. Let the guy sit there, you put it on, pray. Then you take it off, you sit down and cover yourself and give the sheet to the other person to pray, etc., etc., etc. Yeah, makes sense, right? You can wait your turn, you pray by yourself, and so on. So that's an example of the wajib, obligatory, and you're putting somebody else forward. Then an example of al-ithar mustahab, we just mentioned that, okay? That's like the prayer position. A mithal of Al-Ithar bil-Mubah, to put someone forward to something which is permissible, is, for example, some food that they really like. Yeah? And you know, you're at Dawat and basically it's the last few boteed on the plate. And you are bare hungry. And everyone's looking at it. And you just control yourself. And you will say, you know what? I'll take one for the team here. I'll be more noble, more respectful. And, you know, whatever. And that's absolutely the correct thing to do. It's not obligatory for you to take this boti. It's not recommended for you to take this boti. It's not haram for you to take this boti. Yeah? But it's allowed, isn't it? If you take it, it's allowed. I'm talking from a legal point of view. And if you leave it, it's allowed. And, you know, that's it. So he puts that person forward. And, of course, this is something which is excellent. Of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised the Ansar for exactly this behavior in the Quran. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Ansar in the Quran, but that they always put other people forward despite their own very, you know, specific desire for it. They really want that, whether it's wealth or clothes or this. Or, yani, you know, and they were like, to the Muhajirin, they were like, we're willing to share and we're willing to give and whatever it is. And they wanted that. They didn't have exactly lots and so on and so forth. Yeah. And the haram, I don't need to give an example. That's straightforward. So that's an example of ithar. Sheikh mentions that as for this idea that it's not dislike to accept it. So if someone now puts you forward, you know, to this prayer line situation, should you accept it? Then the answer is yes. Okay. Yani, why would it be a problem for you? Now, if you were trying to teach this person and not accept it as a result of that, that's something which is good. But even if you did do that or didn't do that and accepted it, it's absolutely fine. As for the statement of and another person, the third guy, that whilst used to or just trying to work it out, he pops in and he takes the position about this one not being allowed, then he goes, I think that's obvious. It's not his place, not his right. He's taking other people's place, their rights, basically. And he goes, that what's worse than that, Sheikh Uthaymeen gives this example. He goes, what's worse than that is what some people do, which is that they see a complete line, a prayer line, and they take someone out to line up with them because they're alone in the second line. And I've spoken about this a couple of times before. فَيَتَأَخَّرُ الْمَجْذُوبُ مِنْ أَجْلِ أَنْ يُصُفَّ مَعَهُ. So what he does, so Sheikh, I'm going to say, he gives an example which honestly doesn't actually make sense to me, and I've never seen in my life. He says that he pulls the guy out because he doesn't want to stand alone by himself in the saf and takes his place. Which is a next level madness, which, like I said, I have seen a lot, I traveled a lot, meaning I've traveled a lot, traveled more than Sheikh Uthaymeen, alayhi rahmatullah, seen all the most ignorant of people of all cultures. I've seen some madnesses in my time in all the countries I've been, and I never seen that. I never seen that. But he said that, and he goes, obviously, this is, and then obviously Sheikh takes it to a whole different place, because we covered this last year about the ruling of a person who prays alone in a saf and how that the Hanabila consider this to be, you know, an invalid prayer, blah, blah, blah. And not only is this leading him to have an invalid prayer, we told our class position is not invalid prayer at all. And then also how you're treating someone who is nice to you, you know, and you treat him like that. So that's an obvious example. But the more common example would be that you don't take his place, but you've taken him out with the belief, like many scholars have, which is that you're not allowed to pray by yourself, yep, in a line. So you got to do moves, you got to wait for someone, you got to squash into the front line, etc., etc., etc. And so what they do is that they actually tap on a person's thingy and they say, can you come back and line up with me? Yep, and that's actually not as rare as you may think. And probably some of you have seen that. And the thing is, you do, now, I've told you guys before, I hate this myself, and someone comes and touches me, I'm not doing anything. But the reason I'm not doing anything, I'm not moving, I mean, is because I know that your prayer is completely valid. I know that. And you think you know that it's not, but I don't care how ignorant you are. Your prayer is fine, bro. Just stay where you are, and I'm staying where I am. Now, if I feel pity on a person, I think, you know what, this guy's not going to be able to focus on his prayer. He's thinking his prayer's invalid, invalid, invalid. Then if I went back, then that's, you know, bully on him and pagalayam, yani, for doing that. But you get the idea, the theory. And I mentioned to you that it's highly, authentically narrated from Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anh, that when someone did that and did it a second time, the third time he turned around and slapped him right across the face. Actually, the word is punched as opposed to slap. But, you know, I don't think it would have been a punch. But the idea is that he, you know, slapped him across the face. Daniel, let go. Don't touch me again. And, you know, whatever. Now, that's, you know, in an environment of learning where people should know better, makes sense. Could you do that in a normal masjid or not in a normal masjid, like in a prayer room? And I can't remember what class or what year I gave the example of. Just in case it wasn't LP that I give this example in, I need to say it again just so that I know that if I die, at least I told everybody so they can tell everyone. That brother actually, his brother, I'm not going to mention his name, but his brother runs the jiu-jitsu class upstairs. He went to university with me, and I was in the university prayer hall, and if someone can just stop me if I have actually said this, because have I said this? Shaz, have I said it in LP?
I mean, it's not exactly, you know, you're in university pay hall. I mean, you know, give us a bit more information.
No, about pulling people and whatever. No? Okay, that's it. If Shaz can't remember, then that's it. We've got green light. Right. So, what happened? So, you know, the reason I mentioned prayer hall is because all kinds of people, all kinds of countries, all kinds of whatever, whatnot. And, this is not the same example, by the way, but it's linked. And the biggest characteristic of a prayer hall is that it's an in-out situation. People come, pray, and go, because that's the nature. You know, I've got a moment in between lectures, let me come in and pray. That's the nature of the game. And so I had prayed, and I'm leaning back on the back wall of the masjid, making my dhikr. And I see my guy come in, he's one of my boys. So I said to him, look, they've just started. Yeah, so who was it? It was two Malaysians, Masakin. Okay? You know, Malaysians, yani, the softest, sweetest people in the planet. Yani. They're not, you know, wouldn't say boo to a goose, right? And like I said, it's a little bit different, this. But so one of them is leading, and the other one is to his right hand side. So they start praying, and they've been going for like about a minute. My guy comes in. I say, these two, the dhuhr is on, yani, just whatever. So he also is basic guy. So he goes up to them, makes his presence felt from a visual point of view, but then he turns to me, like, what do I do here now? Where do I stand, kind of situation. So I said to him, like that. So he clocks on, and so he taps the guy on the right, come back, so that I can thingy. Now, I said this is different, but whenever I tell this story, I remember this example. Yeah? So the guy didn't move. Malaysian, yani, just miskeen. And he remains exactly where he is. So he looks back at me, and I tell him, just tap him again. So he turns around, taps him. Yeah, I have told this story. Yeah, the Shams has said I've told the story. Anyway, so he taps him, didn't move at all. Didn't move at all. Now, he looks back at me again, and I said to him, like, just tap him again, whatever. And so he taps him again one more time. Now, what should have happened? He should have turned back to me, and I would have said to him, go to the other side and yani, be on his left side. Or go to the right side and pray with him. Instead of turning back to me, he picked him up into the air like this. His physique is as it is back then was as it is now. Bodybuilder, strong, whatever, whatnot. This miskin Malaysian like this. Straight off the floor. And he held him tight at the forearms. You know how you do a deadlift, Yan? And he walked back with him to the saf and he planted him next to him. And just goes, Allah. And there's me thinking, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. Wallahi, you know, I was sitting there waiting. And it was for the end of the salah. Salah ends, that guy got off so quick. Malaysian, not our guy. I goes like, subhanAllah, subhanAllah, subhanAllah. Like nothing had happened at all. Miskin. So anyway, so this idea of, as I said, selflessness needs to have some kind of dhawabit, yani some kind of criterion, and it should not be something that leads to, you know, any kind of fitna or anything like that. Anyway, وَحَرُّمَ رَفْعُ مُصَلَّى. And so the next part of the text is, it's also impermissible to remove someone's prayer mat until the prayer actually starts. The word is musalla. So this word musalla that we use, janamaz, we say, isn't it, yeah? And the Arabs say sajada. But they also use the word musalla. But musalla actually amongst the awam is not very popular. Muslim?
Muslim?
Yeah. And even as a slang, I think sajada is a more popular slang word. صح كده? Yeah, sajada يعني أكثر استعمالاً يعني أظن. Yeah, so this just goes to show that actually in the classical books, the musalla itself, which was always understood to be a place to pray, unlike a masjid, yeah? So masjid is official, that establishes the prayer five times and all the rest of it is always open. The definition of a musalla is a place where salah can be offered, but it does not have the technical legal permissions to be a masjid for the obvious reasons. Can't establish Jum'ah, can't have yani access for some of the prayers, you know, if like in this country, or a lot in the States and Canada, you find this a lot of musallas, meaning that Fajr is never established there, they're in the city areas, that kind of situation. We mentioned that I've forgotten his name, man. Anyway, forget that. So the musalla here is now talking about sajada, meaning the janamaz, the prayer mat. So someone has left their prayer mat and they've now gone. What's the ruling now of you taking this prayer mat out or being on the prayer mat, basically using the space that is occupying? What's yani the discussion around it? First of all, the author has said that for a person to do this, meaning to lift up this, okay, whilst there's still time left for the salah, that's clear, right? مَا لَمْ تَحْدُرِ الصَّلَاةِ. So as long as the iqama has not been established. So someone's done this like half an hour to go. And someone's done this in an empty masjid. That's how you got to understand. The way that the author is giving the example, masjid is empty, and they've gone and put this, and then they've gone. Now you don't know where they've gone, who's gone, whatever, but you know that this is a prime position. You've walked in, there's only three people in the masjid, and this guy's got like, you know, prime position. And he's not anywhere to be seen. The musalla has been left. Doesn't matter whether it's open, flat, folded, but it's clear that the place has been reserved. Okay? Now, what's the basis for it being haram for you to lift this up, put it away, use this place, whatever? A ta'lil, that's what we call the reason, the basis for it. That this musalla is a na'ib, it is deputizing on behalf of its owner. The same as what we've just allowed last week, the last time that we did this lesson before Ramadan. Our last lesson was what? That a person can hold a position. So we spoke about, is it permissible for a person to wait? And what does wait mean? Wait means that he takes the position and then he gets off. Like you might use your kid, that he's just a placeholder. You go in, like your example here, you know that the car park's really busy. So you stop, you throw the kid out, say, go and take the position at the front, hold my position, right? And then you go and take another 10 minutes to park the car, and then you come, and then you say, skip, and you take his position. Technically permissible. Horrible, but permissible. Or your mate's there, and you know, whatever, and you send him in, and you say, bro, just spread yourself out a bit. So, you know, puts his legs out, and whatever, whatnot, relaxes, and by the time you come, we said this is permissible. There's nothing to say that it's impermissible. And the basis for it is that he's basically deputizing on your behalf. It's not like he's taking somebody else's place. He is like you. And if you remember what we covered last week, we said it's not good behavior. It's not right. It's not for other people. It's also, yani, you don't really deserving. You didn't put the effort in. That guy did. And also other people will look at this guy and they think that he's a pious guy for being early. Actually, he's not. He's only did it because you forced him to come. Yani, all kinds of lists of problems. You know, we don't like that behavior, but is it permissible? Yes, it is. So in this scenario, basically, they're saying that this musalla is doing the same thing as the guy. He's acting as a deputy. يعني قائم مقامه. And so that's it. You wouldn't remove him from the saf, would you? So why are you removing the musalla? Sheikh says, fair enough. He goes, also what's clear to see from the way that the author is speaking about this subject is that it's actually okay for you to do that as well. Yani, to put the musalla down in the first place, it's actually indicating this is quite okay to do. This is quite okay to do. Because if the putting of the musalla was haram in the first place, then it would be obligatory to lift up that musalla if it was there. So by the fact that he's saying that it's not allowed to lift it up, that means that it's allowed to put it there in the first place. And obviously Sheikh Uthaymeen wants to take issue with this guy that's doing this, right? And that is, he said, Sheikh says that this is the position of the madhab. The Hanbalis say it's permissible to use your prayer mat to reserve your space in the front line. ولكن الصحيح في هذه المسألة, the correct position in this issue is as follows, that to save a space in the masjid and then leave the masjid is not permissible. And if a person does that, then it's allowed for you to lift this up. So if a person puts it down and then leaves the masjid, that's the point being made, then it's allowed for you to get rid of his musalla because of the maxim. لأن القاعدة, the principle, the قاعدة, ما كان وضعه بغير حق فرفعه حق, that whatever has been placed unjustly, anything which is placed unjustly, then to remove it is just. Anything which has been placed incorrectly, then to remove it is correct. This is not just for a prayer. This is a qaida that's going to come later when it comes to property, when it comes to land, when it comes to signposts, when it comes... This is a principle in Islam, a maxim that scholars use to establish legal rulings. And here we're just using it in the masjid. Someone who puts that down without due right, then to remove it is righteous. Yani is the... not righteous, but he has legal right to remove it. Lakin... Now Sheikh now is adding some nuance. He goes, however, if by you doing this, it's going to cause fitna, and it's going to cause fighting, it's going to cause tension, because that guy's going to come back, how dare you, blah, 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 raise his voice, start shouting, and ignorance. He shouldn't have done it in the first place, but now comes back and makes you to be the bad guy, okay, then a person shouldn't lift up that musalla, should leave it as it is, and make ihtisab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? What's the evidence for that? Because لِأَنَّ دَرَعَ الْمَفَاسِدْ أَوْلَى مِنْ جَلَبِ الْمَصَالِحِ. He goes, because to prevent harm always takes precedent over establishing good. So when you got two, because these are two of the best things, actually all of Islam is that, isn't it? Either achieving the right thing, achieving good, or preventing harm. Yeah, promoting benefit and doing that which is beneficial and establishing that which is beneficial, or protecting from harm or prohibiting harm. These are what life is divided into. But when it comes to precedence, to achieve that which is good is not the priority. To prevent harm is the priority. And your action here right now is going to lead to harm. And so you know that what would have been better would have been to me to remove this and me take this position and everyone be as they deserve, whatever. But if I do that and it's going to cause a mafsada, then that takes greater priority to avoid yani the mafsada, meaning the harm. So وَإِذَا عَلِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ, and so you should have the intention instead that, Ya Allah, I want to remove this. It's the right thing to do, but I know that if I do, there's going to be a fitna. That's what the intention you should have, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you as if you were praying in that place. Now this example is closer to the example of the black stone. right? That if I knew that, Ya Allah, you know that if I'm to go there, it's going to cause more harm for me, for everybody else, and so I'm not going to go. And then that you get the reward, the full reward. You get the full reward, and maybe even more reward than actually touching it, because you established not just ibadah, but ibadah with knowledge as well. And knowledge, of course, and application of knowledge is an act of worship as well. Okay? Now, this idea about the prayer being established. Yeah? So the prayer, if it is now iqamah time, then it is allowed for us to lift it, regardless. Because it's... It now hasn't got any sanctity. It doesn't have now a right or a presence now. It did before, but now it's not allowed to have a gap or nobody there during the prayer, which is about to start, because there's going to be a gap and you're not allowed actually to do that. So there's no doubt that you can lift it up and take the place. Question: are you allowed to pray on it? So just take the place. Right? So pray on his musalla. Sheikh Uthaymeen says, no, that's not allowed unless that guy gives you permission. That's his property ultimately. Yani you can lift it up and move it to the side and pray in a place, but you can't pray on his musalla. And of course that has value. It, you know, probably smells better than the masjid carpet, feels better than the masjid carpet, more softer on your knees than the masjid carpet. Yeah? So there's defined benefits, obviously. And that's usufruct. This is what we call in Sharia manfa'a. And the manfa'a of an object is the possession of the owner. It's not just as innocent as a musalla. There's a reason people have a musalla, and that usufruct is what people give value to and sell things for, and you know, and there's a problem. Like, it's not even the usufruct of the actual musalla. Everybody here knows that if they could do that, then they'd love to have a nicer smelling, more comfortable, but nobody's willing to do the mission of bringing it in, carrying it all the time, and all the rest of it. Yeah, it's obvious. Otherwise, we'd all do it. But we're not willing to. And so someone else does that, and then, no, not allowed. Not allowed. But we can lift it up. Sheikh says that there are some exceptions to this idea of it being haram to put the musalla down in the first place, being that guy. Not all of the time when you do that, is it haram. And there are obvious examples that are going to be exceptions. For example, no? Yeah, go. Huh? Yeah, go on, go ahead. No, it's on, yeah? It's on. Don't. It's on. Yeah. Go.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله هيا على السلام هيا على السلام هيا على الفلاح هيا على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
9:40 shots, yeah? 40, yeah? Okay, where are we now? Oh yeah, so we're talking now about exceptions. So, for example, if there's a person in a masjid, so for example, he's in the masjid, masjid is largely empty, he then prays, wants to pray in the front line, puts his musalla down, okay, and only to go to the side, because he either wants to sit, not very comfortable position, he wants to go and read, yep, he wants to go and have a little nap, he, you know, is early, he wants to go make wudu. Yeah, and in these temporary scenarios in which he's actually come, he is the early kind of person, he is hanging around, he's not getting off yani for an hour to go shopping and come back, you know, this kind of behavior. He goes, this is not haram. This is not haram. He wants to go and recite in the corner because there's a seat, for example, he wants to recite Quran over there, or he wants to go and check up a book. فَهُنَ لَهُ الْحَقِّ. He has the right here, no problem, especially as it's still in the masjid. Okay? However, this is nice what he says. لَكِنْ إِذَا اتَّصَلَتِ الصُّفُوفِ لزمها الرجوع إلى مكانه لألا يتخطى رقاب الناس. He goes, but once the people start to now become more and more, where now the lines are, now people are starting to make decisions now about, now I'm going to fill up some gaps at the front, and now, so we're not talking that the front line has become full, but we're now starting to say, see the messages, lines now starting to develop, then he has to now come back so that he's not then walking over people's necks, which we said is something which is not permissible. So it's not completely across the board, yani, that a person is not allowed in this situation. Yeah. And I think we'll pause it there. Well, let's take some quicker questions. Yes, go ahead, Qamar.
You talked about, briefly, about walking over people.
Yes.
What if, basically, you've got a line of people sat down, there is a gap in front of them,
yeah,
no one's moving into it, could you just walk around them?
Yes. Yes, it's permissible for you to not harm somebody, to go around, there's a gap nobody's taking, and take that when it doesn't involve getting involved with people. Omar, yeah.
So let's say there's like some residential building, for example, there's a musalla, and everyone is praying for the, like, let's say there's a base camp, and everyone's praying their five salah there. Can someone just like leave a mat on the front and then just leave it there?
Yeah, this is unacceptable. Yeah, this is a good example of, yeah, and now, let me give, so, you give the example of base camp in Hajj, which is our like musalla. I'll give you two people. The first person is the one who leaves their musalla there after Salatul Isha in order at the front to get the prime position at Fajr time, and then comes when the masjid is full. This is unacceptable. Versus a person that leaves it there and he knows that he's going to be the first person there, or he knows that he's going to be in the first 10 people there. This is permissible because he's that guy. He is the one who wakes up early. He is that whatever, whatnot. This is permissible. So again, the nuance, yani, of the situation. Women believing that the best row is the last one for women, so they're not coming to the front saf and leaving gaps in the first saf. How do we go about that? So obviously this is because they didn't understand the hadith. The hadith that states that the back rows are the best and the front rows are the worst is when they're praying in the same room as the women. So the way to go around it is to make sure you just try to explain to them, or you normally don't, you be the person, you find the senior person of influence, or the, you know, the big auntie, the big gangster auntie, the mafia auntie, yeah? And you basically tell her, and you, do you know this? And you know, do you reckon you can say it to them? Because obviously it's unacceptable that we've got gaps in the front row. When it's a section upstairs, for example, there's no men, this, that, whatever, the front row needs to be full. It's not the back row at all, yeah? So that's the first part. That's how you do that. In a row, if there is in a row that there are some women on the left side and some on the right side, leaving the middle empty, enough space for four or five women, and neither side is willing to move and connect, which side do you join? There isn't really a answer to this. You join whatever's going to try to make the more likely for the situation to be full. Either way, whatever you decide to do, you are not blameworthy. Right? So it's not like what you may think, that to just join the right-hand side, al-itlaq, is the best thing to do, because that's the sunnah, to build a line from the right. In this scenario, there's two equal lines. It's a disaster, whatever happens. Whatever you decide to do will be acceptable. If someone what? Someone's in the front row behind the imam, yep. Yeah. I think so, yes. I think that if there's a person of, you know, a hafiz and the sheikh or one of the sheikhs of the masjid, and they're behind you and you feel embarrassed being in the front, or what would the reasons be? That's something else, right? If you know that this is a masjid in which there's a system, in which these couple of individuals are the ones that correct the imam, that's something else. That's the idea, whatever. Now, frankly, in a small masjid, it's not going to matter if they're behind. This is why it's a case-by-case basis. In a small masjid, it's not going to matter whether they're two lines behind, three lines behind, and the like. So we've got to protect the integrity of the salah and the sufuf. That only the people that get the front are those that put the effort in. And people have got to, you know, people have got to have self-worth. That happens to me a lot. You know, I'm there in the second and third, whatever, and someone comes, no, we want you to come up. No, that guy is there, is going to go. I don't deserve to be there, right? People have to have that yani ghira for themselves and not believe that just because, you know, that person has a position or whatever, they need to come to the front. No, you should come to the front if you got there early enough. Yeah? Now, when it comes to this, what we're talking about, next week or the week after, there's going to be an exception made for the imam. It's not allowed to be doing this to the imam's position. And they mentioned then the mu'adhin as well. So if there's a system where there's got to be, like for example, here in Ramadan, people know that we not just need to leave a space for the mu'adhin, we need to leave a space for Saeed as well, we need to leave a place for the charity guy as well, because there's a system in this masjid that's going to need whatever, whatnot. So everyone understands, right? And even in that scenario, if we're fearing that there's not going to be understanding and fitna, then we... Yes, Junaid. Yeah. So Junaid's saying, you know, what about if you can actually get through a gap and you won't touch a person and you won't whatever? And we spoke about this, you know, in the last one or two lessons before, can't remember which one, and we spoke about what it means to disturb. Izaj is the word, right? What does not izaj? Sorry, the hadith says adha. And adhait, yani this person. The Prophet ﷺ was giving khutbah, right? And when the person came in, he goes, you just made adha of this person. What is the definition of al-adha? The definition of al-adha is not just that you've stepped on him, you disturbed him, you shocked him, distracted him. Sheikh Uthaymeen spoke about that. And frankly, you don't deserve to do that. Now, it's different if everyone's dossing around and not in ibadah, everyone's on their phones and they're, you know. It's a case-by-case situation. It's a case, but in principle, you don't deserve to be there. Person, yani, man's up and says, you know what, I stick to what I deserve. And if everything opens up when everybody's moving, that's something else. You know what I mean? And we spoke about that, and we spoke about, identifying certain people, yeah? And about you being the person to look for those people and tell them to come and sit here or whatever. You know, you being the one to take on the harm yourself, because you can deal with it, yeah. No, I don't think so. If you are being asked to go into a gap and you feel that it's going to cause everybody some discomfort, including yourself, and you don't take it, I don't think it's obligatory. I think that there's an opportunity for everybody to get some reward and do the right thing, which is to move along and to create some space. But I don't think it's obligatory in that scenario. If men and women are praying in the same room and the first row woman has gaps, should you fill that gap? No. You should not fill that gap. And that, yani, the ideally what happens is that the prayer line is brought forward and close those gaps. But you don't need to be, you're not obligated to be the one that steps into that gap. And I think that's it. We'll call that next week. Yeah, remember, we're online, okay? Unless we make, yes, Emma, go very quickly. Yeah.
Often
what?
In the women's section.
Yeah. Yes, that's a good question. That when it comes to the front row, it doesn't mean what is closest to the wall or whatever. As long as it's not right at the back, if it's somewhere in the middle, etc., then that's okay. And that's very similar to what we do here in this masjid as well. Technically, there could be a front row. Technically, the imam could go further. Technically, but we have this little bit of, you know, space. And that's a good question, and that's acceptable. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Keep an eye on the Telegram notice board in case we do have a lesson next week. Things could change. But as it stands, it's online. Barakallahu feek. Jazakumullah khair. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.